Our scripture reading today is taken from two passages of Holy Scripture. The first is from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. We'll read the verses 1 through 13. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Our second scripture reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, the verses 1 through 7. Hear again the word of God. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I, verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be as a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, in his infinite wisdom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has bestowed on his church two sacraments for the strengthening of the faith of his people. The first of these is holy baptism, and the second is the Lord's Supper. Both of these sacraments are rooted in the Old Testament. The sacrament of baptism is rooted in circumcision, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is rooted in the Passover feast. They also point to and are fulfilled in Christ. The water of baptism points to the blood of Christ. It teaches that just as water washes away the dirt from the body, so our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper point to the body and blood of Christ. They teach that just as we need bread and wine for our physical sustenance, so we need the blood and body of Christ for our spiritual sustenance. And what is true of the sacraments is also true of the sacraments they replace. Both circumcision and the Passover feast point to and find their fulfillment in Christ. This is especially true of the Passover feast. Perhaps no other feast or ritual in the Old Testament speaks of Christ more clearly and more fully than the Passover feast. They're so similar, in fact, that the Apostle Paul equates the two. And he does so in the words of our text today in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. There Paul writes these words. He says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The Apostle Paul here declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. And it's to that thought that we turn our attention with the Lord's help today. The theme for the sermon today is Christ, our Passover. And we'll consider, first of all, the type he fulfills, and secondly, the salvation he accomplishes. The type he fulfills and the salvation he accomplishes. Our text chapter begins with the Apostle Paul addressing a rather disturbing situation in the congregation of Corinth. There was a man in the congregation who was living in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. Probably the reference here is to his stepmother. And rather than excommunicate this man, the Corinthians, who were used to all kinds of sexual immorality, accepted it. They even boasted about it. They probably held it up as a wonderful example of how loving and accepting they were. But the Apostle Paul sharply disagreed. In fact, he strongly reprimanded the Corinthians for their attitude. And he told them that rather than be puffed up, they should rather have mourned. And rather than accept this man, they should have delivered him to Satan, which is Paul's way of saying he should have been excommunicated from the church of Jesus Christ. And then, as if to reinforce this argument, the apostle goes on in verse 6 to compare this sin to leaven. Leaven is sometimes used in the scriptures as a symbol of sin, and for good reason. Just as leaven spreads throughout the entire lump of dough, causing the lump to rise, so sin affects everyone and everything around it. Rather than allow that to happen, Paul says the congregation of Corinth needed to purge out of its midst the old leaven. He says as much in verse 7. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Paul speaks of the old leaven. He's referring to sin. Sin, he says, must be purged. It must be rooted out of our lives and put to death. If it is not, it will eventually take over and smother us. And to encourage them in this, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they are unleavened, meaning their sins have been taken away by the blood of Christ. And since they are unleavened, they need to take care that they do not become leavened again. Now, leaven figured very prominently in the Passover feast. Prior to the celebration of the Passover feast, the people of Israel were required to purge all leaven out of their houses. What is more, for 7 days during this feast, the people were required to eat unleavened bread. So in issuing this command, God was teaching his people the need to forsake sin. It's not surprising, therefore, that after speaking about leaven, the Apostle Paul goes on to speak about Christ as our Passover. And he does that, as we've seen, in the words of our text in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And there Paul writes, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, what does Paul mean by this? Well, the word Passover in Scripture can refer to one of two things. It can refer to the Passover feast, which was to be observed by the people of Israel for 7 days every year to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. But it could also refer to the lamb that was slain and later eaten at this feast. And this is how Paul uses the word here in our text. When he says that Christ is our Passover, he means Christ is our Passover lamb. And we know that because he speaks of the Passover being sacrificed. Now, Paul's comparison of Christ to a lamb is most appropriate. Like a lamb, Christ is patient and meek. He suffered many things, but at no time did he ever resist. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Like a lamb, the Lord Jesus is harmless. He could have destroyed his enemies with a single word, but he did not do so. He bore their taunts and their ridicule and their mockery in silence. Like a lamb, Christ is innocent. He never did anything wrong. There was no sin in him at all. Yes, he was tempted in every point as we are, and yet never once did he sin. Like a lamb, Christ is also profitable. A lamb's flesh is good for food, its fleece is good for clothing. And so is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is most profitable for sinners. His words are profitable. His deeds are profitable. His sufferings are profitable. His death is profitable. And so in all of these ways, and perhaps even more, Christ is like a lamb. In fact, he was identified as such by John the Baptist at the very beginning of our Lord's public ministry. When he came to John the Baptist as he was baptizing by the Jordan River, John looked at him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In Revelation 5, he's called by John the Lamb that was slain. Christ is a lamb. But as we've seen, Paul compares Christ not just to a lamb, but to a specific kind of lamb, to the Passover lamb. Now, how is Christ like the Passover lamb? And then we can enumerate at least 10 ways in which he is like the Passover lamb. And that can be very brief. First of all, the Passover lamb had to be without blemish. And Christ was also without blemish, wasn't he? That means he was without sin. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, Peter says that Christ was a lamb without blemish and without spot. How is that possible, you say? Was Christ not a man like us? Yes, he was. But he was also God. And as God, he had no sin. He had no original sin. He had no actual sin. He was morally perfect and upright in every way. Secondly, the Passover lamb had to be a male lamb. Why male? Well, that's because in the Old Testament, males, both of man and animals, belonged to the Lord. Christ was also born a male. And in this, he demonstrated that he belonged to the Lord. He was the Lord's servant. He was not only God's only begotten Son, he was also God's appointed sacrifice for sin, appointed from eternity to die for the sins of his people. Thirdly, the Passover lamb had to be less than a year old, but older than 8 days old. In other words, the lamb had to be in the prime of its life. And so was the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was crucified in the prime of his life at around 33 years of age. Fourthly, the Passover lamb had to be taken out of the flock of the people of Israel. Well, Christ was also taken out of the fold of Israel. He was of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. He partook of our flesh and blood so that he might redeem us from our sins. Fifthly, the Passover lamb had to be kept alive for 4 days. It was to be selected on the 10th day and kept until the 14th day when it was sacrificed. In the same way, Christ's earthly ministry extended over 4 years, from the time of his baptism when he was set apart for the work of redemption to the time of his death. Oh yes, his enemies wanted to kill him sooner, but his times were in God's hand. His enemies could not prevail against him because his time was not yet come. He would die exactly when God had decreed, on the 14th day, and not a day sooner. Sixthly, the Passover lamb had to be killed, or the Lord Jesus was also killed. Why? Because death is the penalty of God against sin. And the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, those who sin must die. But when Christ died, he died not for his own sins, for he had none, as we've seen, but he died for the sins of his people. What is more, he died the most painful, the most humiliating death imaginable. He died the death of the cross, because the cross was accursed of God. Seventh, the Passover lamb had to be killed in the evening. Christ also died in the closing hours of the day. He was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the time of the evening sacrifice when the Passover lamb was killed. Eighthly, the Passover lamb was roasted with fire. This is a picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sufferings were like a fire. We think of his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane when he pleaded with his Father to please let the cup of his suffering pass from him. We think of how he was arrested and unjustly accused and sentenced to death. We think of how he was abused by the soldiers, how he was mocked and beaten and spat upon and flogged. We think of the unbearable pain that he suffered on the cross, the physical pain caused by the nails in his hands and in his feet, the emotional and mental pain caused by the religious leaders of the Jews and those who passed by, as well as the two thieves who were crucified with him, who continuously taunted him and ridiculed him and cursed him. We think of the spiritual pain of being cut off from his Father when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was, as it were, roasted in the flames of God's wrath. Ninthly, not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. This was also true of our Savior. When the soldiers came to break the legs of the two thieves who were crucified with him, they did not break our Savior's legs because they saw that he was already dead. And John in John 19, verse 36, says that this was done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Tenthly and lastly, the Passover lamb was to be eaten. And this teaches us that it is the believer's duty to feed on Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus himself says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And later in the same chapter, he compares believing to eating. The point is, we must daily feed on Christ. He must be our sole source of spiritual nourishment and refreshment. Those who do not feed on him will surely die. What is more, the Passover lamb had to be eaten completely. Any leftovers had to be burned with fire. That teaches us at least two things. It teaches us, first of all, that all that we need is in Christ. We cannot take part of Christ and leave the rest. We need him as our prophet, we need him as our priest, and we need him as our king. We need him as our redemption, as well as our sanctification. We need all of him. Secondly, it teaches us that Christ keeps back nothing of himself from his people. He is willing that they should have all that good which is in him communicated to them. Whatever good we may find in Christ is ours. The power of Christ is ours. The wisdom of Christ is ours. The merits of Christ are ours. Christ thinks nothing in him too good or too precious for the poorest believer. All that he is and all that he has is theirs. The Passover feast also had to be eaten by the people with their loins girded and their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand. These three things are characteristic of pilgrims on a journey. By issuing these commands, God was teaching his people that this world is not our permanent home. We are to regard ourselves as pilgrims and strangers on the earth. It's true for all believers. Believers are pilgrims and strangers, and they are so in several respects. In the first place, their friends and family are not on earth but in heaven. They have natural relations on earth, to be sure, but their spiritual relations are in heaven. God is their Father, Christ is their elder brother, the angels are their guardians, and other believers are their family. Secondly, their inheritance is not on earth, but in heaven. Well, yes, they have some possessions here in this world, all of which will one day fade away, But their grand inheritance, which will never fade away, is in another country. It is in heaven itself, reserved for them. Thirdly, their eternal dwelling place is not on earth, but in heaven. Here on earth we continue but for a few years, but in heaven we will live forever to all eternity. Fourthly, their hopes are not in earth, but in heaven. In Colossians 1 verse 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of our hope that is laid up in heaven. Such is the hope of all believers. Finally, we read that they were commanded to eat it in haste. This simply reinforces what we've just said. The believer is not only to live as a pilgrim, passing through this earth to the promised land, he is to be in a hurry to get there. He is to be one who is so caught up with the riches and the beauty of the land that he will inherit, that he literally cannot wait to get there. Was this not also true for the Apostle Paul? What does Paul write in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14? He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." To press toward means to run after, to hasten after, to pursue with all one's might. Paul's goal was to pursue after the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is eternal life in heaven with God. That is what Paul wanted more than anything else. He wanted to leave this world and to go to be with Christ, which he says elsewhere is far better. Well, is that true of you and me? Can you not wait to get to heaven? Oh, I know that we don't always look forward to heaven the way that we should. We have our children here. And many responsibilities. What is more, this life still has many good things to offer. And the Lord knows that too. But is there not part of you that longs to be with Christ, that cannot wait to enter into his kingdom, to live and to reign with him forever? Oh yes, I know, that grows over time. The older we get, the more we come to long for heaven. At least, that's usually the case. But is there something of that now already? Are you already now making haste to be with Christ? Is that your deepest longing and desire? Well, sadly, for so many in this world, it is not. So many in this world are quite content to remain here. They make haste for many other things. They make haste for their work, for their entertainment, for their careers, for their friends, for their social activities. But they don't make haste to be with Christ. My friend, that's not how God wants his people to live. He wants us to live as pilgrims in a hurry, eager to get to their final destination. And all of this is taught in Christ, our Passover Lamb. And so we see then that Christ perfectly fulfills the type of the Passover Lamb. Whatever the Passover Lamb was, Christ was, only in absolute perfection. But not only was Christ a type of Passover lamb, he also, by his sacrifice, accomplished salvation for his people. And that brings me to my second point. There's one more parallel between the Passover lamb and Christ, and it is by far the most important. And it has to do with the blood. What were the people of Israel to do with the blood of the lamb? Well, God told them they were to collect the blood in a basin. Then they were to take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and then strike or splatter it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of their houses. That night, the angel of death would go throughout the land of Egypt, and all of the firstborn, both of man and beast, would die. But when the angel of death saw the blood, he would pass over that house, and the life of the firstborn would be spared. And that's where we get the name, the Passover feast, from. Now, needless to say, that blood also points to Christ. Just as the people of Israel were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, so sinners today are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that also what we commemorate when we sit at the Lord's Supper? When we see the bread being broken, we are reminded that Christ's body was broken on the cross. When we see the wine being poured out, we are reminded that Christ's blood was poured out on the cross. By means of this broken body and shed blood, we sinners can and will be saved. The angel of death will pass over us. We will live to all eternity. But just as the blood had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the houses of the people of Israel, so the blood of Christ must be applied to each and every one of our hearts personally by the Holy Spirit. Someone once said that the heart is a door, and through that door, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, must enter in and apply the benefits of His saving work. You say, how does He do that? Well, first of all, He shows us something of our great need. He reveals to us our sin and the penalty due to us for our sin. He causes us to see that there is no way we can ever pay this penalty ourselves. We need a mediator. What is more, we need a mediator who is both fully man and fully God. Fully man because it was man who sinned, and fully God because only God could sustain the wrath of God against sin so as to deliver others from it. And then He reveals to us who that mediator is, Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He works faith in our hearts such that we come to look to Him and to trust in Him and to rest upon Him in His atoning work on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. At that moment, Christ enters the door of our heart. He cleanses it from all sin by His precious blood and declares us not guilty before His holy law. This is the salvation that Christ has accomplished for all of His people. My friend, do you desire to partake of this salvation? You really have no choice. Either you partake of this salvation and live, or refuse and you will die. You say, how can I partake of it? First of all, you must repent of your sins. That means you must confess your sins before God. You must turn your back on them and live a new and holy life by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. You must also believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him and His atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation. Oh, have you done this? If not, will you do so today? We've seen today that Christ is our Passover. Oh, let us therefore partake of Him. And let us do so every day until He comes again. Then the Passover feast will reach its full and final fulfillment in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we who believe on His name will sit at His table and commune with Him and with all of His people to all eternity. Amen.